Just start again with just prayer for God's Spirit to guide us. Dear Lord, once again we pray and we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we work through the importance of creation in Scripture as a foundation of truth, Lord, in all of the Bible. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to forewarn you, the material for this, for today, comes from, I'd mentioned last week, about 20 or 30 pages of in a spreadsheet showing all the different passages in Scripture that deal with creation in one way or another. Taught a Sunday school class about 4.5 months long, hour each Sunday, and I'm trying to compress that into a 25 or 30 minute sermon today. I'll do the best I can. I think we'll get close to that. But I'm reminded. Shirley and I had the great privilege last spring to visit Rome. And when we went there, the very first thing we saw was the Colosseum. And I could talk to you the rest of this morning about the Colosseum and what happened there, how it was built, all this stuff. Next to the Colosseum was the Forum, and Forum was the center of Roman government in the Roman Empire time, and could talk about that. And all scattered through the Forum were the pagan temples. We could talk about that. And right next to the Forum up on the hill was Palatine Hill, and that was the palace of the Caesars, and it was monstrous. It was just city blocks, 4 or 5 city blocks long, couple city blocks wide, just a big ruin now, but just massive. And then we could talk about the Vatican. We toured the Vatican, and it was just beautiful, unbelievably beautiful. The Sistine Chapel. You could spend a whole morning talking about the Sistine Chapel and the messages there. But that's, you can't go into depth on that. So I've just taken you on a quick tour of Rome. Okay? Take a bigger tour there someday if you ever get a chance, because it's well worth it. But that's just a quick tour. That's kind of what this is going to be this morning. It's talking about creation in the Bible. Last week we talked about creation in the Bible part one, which was the Genesis account. This week we're going to talk about the centrality of that throughout all of Scripture. And the objective this week is it's not to look at substantial scientific evidence that there is for creation. And there is. I truly believe that there's way more evidence for creation than for a chance creation, so to speak. If you ever get a chance, visit the Creation Museum in the Ark. It's fabulous. Also, this can't be an in-depth look at all the passages or even the general themes related to creation and any kind of in-depth look into that. Today, it's to provide an overview of the foundational importance in all of Scripture of the literal truth of the creation account. Because if you don't take the creation account as literal truth, there are all kinds of Scripture passages that just fall apart, including Jesus' own quotes in Scripture. So it's with that idea that we're going to go through and look at this. So you remember this was the last slide last week. The centrality of creation in the Bible, all that is God's. That is, all that is belongs to God. All creation is designed and ordered by God. The salvation plan is rooted in the truth of Genesis, of the Genesis account of creation. Human authors confirm creation. Jesus validates the creation account, and then creation was for Christ, through Christ, sustained by Christ. I could use about 4 or 5 more adjectives, but there wasn't room in that bottom line for that. But so we're going to look at these different things, and a number of the verses you're going to see are going to overlap into different categories, and we're going to go through quite quickly. I have another 26 slides. So we're going to go through them quite quickly. The idea here is to demonstrate that creation is core. It is a foundational truth in all of Scripture. So we're going to start with that all that is belongs to God. Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 14. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord, to walk in his way, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? You might recognize the last part of that as something Jesus quoted when the Pharisees asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And he quoted that last portion of that. But the foundation of that is that to the Lord your God belong the heavens and belong everything because he created it. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. And by the way, in between Deuteronomy and Isaiah 66, we could have spent the entire time in the Psalms, and we'll get to that later. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being? Is God still involved in this world, or is he that blind watchmaker that just created everything and just lets it run? No, he is intimately involved. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. He owns us because he made us. This, to me, is just a key verse for us to remember. Ezekiel 18, verses 4 to 32. Now, 4 to 32 is a lot more than you have here, so I encourage you to go back and read those. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, every living soul belongs to me. Let me reread that. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, every living soul belongs to me. It's what God said. And then he says, that this is a whole account in Ezekiel of how he will punish people for wickedness. He will reward people for living righteous lives. And that whole passage, that's why I put the whole thing there. It's well worth the read. But he says, I will judge you, each according to his ways. Repent, get a new heart and a new spirit, for I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. Repent and live. So that's you see the dot, dot, dots, that's all throughout those 29 verses. But the key there is every living soul belongs to God. That's yours, that's mine, that's everybody's, whether they acknowledge it or not. Still, all that is belongs to God. 1 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Revelations 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. What does that got to do with the creation account? Let me tell you a little story about a year after we were married, came back in the spring to visit my parents-in-law over the weekend. And my dad-in-law said, that old chicken coop and the old tool shed next to the house, he said, I want that torn down. Can you help me with that this weekend? And my dad-in-law was not terribly handy. It just kind of overwhelmed him, thinking about tearing it down. Now, for me, college kid, tearing down sounded like a wonderful idea. So I got out a sledgehammer and I started beating on it. And after about an hour, I was tired, and the machine shed, the tool shed, and the chicken house were still in great shape. Across the yard, I saw the 4020 John Deere tractor with the loader on it. So I went and fired it up, and I put it in fourth gear, which is one of the higher gears, and I just went, and I plowed into it, and the front half collapsed, and I hit it again, and the side collapsed, and I hit it again, and I went around the back, and I hit it again, and in about 20 minutes, it was flat to the ground, and I took the loader, and I crunched it all up, and then scooped it up, and put it in a hole that I dug in the backwoods. Now, what authority did I have to destroy that? The owner told me I could. What authority does God have? If God didn't create the heavens and the earth, what authority does he have to say the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with fire, the earth and everything in it will be laid bare? But God doesn't stop there. He says, a new heavens and a new earth. If God's creating a new heavens and a new earth, isn't the clear implication he created the first one? I mean, this is, again, it's just so clear. So Revelations 4:11, another major part of this all belonging to God is that it brings glory to God. And take your time and read through the Psalms. It is full of relating God's creation to glorifying God. But Revelations 4:11 says, you are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, by your will they created and have their being. They continue to exist, and we'll get more into that as we go along. So creation is designed and ordered by God. So first of all, Genesis 1:26. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You and I, men and women, were created in the image of God. We were created to have fellowship with God. We were created male and female. I'm not going to go more in depth than that, but let that sink in. God blessed them and said, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God gave humans authority over the world. Now, I believe that humans gave up that authority when sin came in and Satan now rules over the world. The Bible acknowledges that in numerous places. But God's intent was that we rule and we rule wisely. We rule the way God would rule the world. Genesis 2:16-17, and the Lord commanded man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. This is the first moral law, the moral imperative that is listed in Scripture. It was all that was needed then. They were sinless. They were free to do anything they liked. But God gave them one command. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Had they not eaten, there would have been no other command ever needed. There would never have been needed to be command, do not kill. Because they would have continued to live sinless lives. That didn't happen. But this illustrates God's authority to establish the rules that we live by. Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This is the institution of marriage, the establishment of marriage in Scripture. And Scripture speaks way more about that later on. It's very interesting that the one direct quote that Jesus uses with regard to creation relates to marriage. And he dealt with two things in his quote in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5 and following. First of all, he says, the Pharisees were asking him about divorce, and he said, first of all, hey, didn't you realize that in the beginning God created them male and female, and what God joins together, don't let man tear asunder? So he was using that in his teaching, but this is foundational. It is the most basic foundational institution of society, is the family and marriage, and God intends it that way, and he established it that way. Proverbs 3:19-20. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the deeps were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. Now, you think about this. We have spent millennium since then studying creation, studying the movement of the stars, studying how things work and how things fit and how things respond to the laws of nature. God knew that all when he established that. He established the natural physical laws, And he established way beyond that natural moral laws and principles. So Proverbs 8, 12 to 31, this is a passage about wisdom, and it's wisdom personified. I really think it probably in places refers to Jesus Christ, but this is what it says. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. By me kings reign, rulers, and rulers make just laws. And then later in the passage, it says, before the hills, before he made the earth, I, wisdom, was given birth. I was there when he set the heavens in place. I tied that with the one just before this, because where did the wisdom come from? Where did the knowledge come from that God used to create all this? God created the natural order. That's where it all came from. Romans 1, 18 to 26. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood by what he has made. Now again, we're still in creation is designed and ordered by God. No person, man, woman, or child, will be able to make the excuse, I didn't know better. God said, I put into my creation so much order that anybody who looks at this carefully will know that I am God. And this is one of the passages that speaks to that. No one will have an excuse. He says, all you have to do is look at creation. You're going to see the eternal power and divine nature of God. And you are going to understand from what has been made that there is a God and that God has expectations. Colossians 3, 9 to 10. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. Now, this is one of these verses that would have also fit with the salvation plan. The reason I put it here is because this comes again to the ordering of creation. When we are given new birth, we are given an opportunity. We are made new. We are new creatures in Christ, Paul says. It's repeated, new. It's Ephesians talks about putting on the new clothes of righteousness and holiness. How do we know how to live? Live in the image of your Creator. Study the image of your Creator. Study the holiness of your Creator and strive to live in that image. Again, creation is so important. The salvation plan is anchored in creation. It's frustrating to only use a few slides for this, folks, because this deserves hours of discussion. But 1 Peter 1, 18 to 20 says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, chosen before the creation of the world. Did you know that? Did you know that God looked and saw you, and if you are his child, he chose you before the creation of the world? If you are not his child, he wants you to be, and he knew you before the creation of the world. Ephesians 1, 3 to 6, and again, that's not the whole passage, it's just taking a piece of it. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Holy and blameless in his sight. Romans 5, verse 12 to 19 is the most descriptive passage of tying original sin, Adam's sin, with Christ's salvation, and you need to read the whole passage to get the full flavor of it. But this, it says, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, let's stop there a minute. If the creation account is not literal, then Paul doesn't have a basis for his argument. And if he doesn't have a basis for the argument of sin entering the world through one man, Paul says the reason that Christ's death was effective to save us all is because it was through one man's sin that all inherited sin. So by one man's righteousness, all that believe in him can inherit righteousness. And that's the second part of it. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, to overflow to many. The salvation plan is just deeply rooted in creation. Revelations 21:2, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, there's nothing about creation in that verse. I realize that. But if you read the passage around it, you realize that this is part of the new heavens and the new earth. And again, this is the consummation, this is the fulfillment of our salvation when we are glorified and with God in heaven. And it all ties together. The next part was human authors confirm creation. I'm going to go through it quickly, but there is so much more than this. Acts 17, verse 23 to 29, Paul said, what you worship is something unknown. I am going to proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And then he says, for from one man he made every nation of men. He's talking there in Athens after he discovered the temple of the unknown God, the altar to the unknown God. And he is giving the arguments of the foundational aspect of creation. And we've gotten to know many missionaries over the years. And the missionaries tell me that until they begin to teach people about the God of creation, the whole salvation plan doesn't begin to make sense to them. They need to know that God created them, God owns them, God has a right to have expectations of them, and it's foundational to their missionary activity. And that's exactly what Paul was doing here when he was speaking to the Athenians. Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Just think about that. It's that faith, it's believing the creation account. So human authors confirming creation, I decided not to use all these passages. In Psalms, there are 43 separate passages that refer to creation. Almost one-third of the Psalms have references to creation. The book of Job has 124 verses on creation. That's more than in Genesis. Proverbs has 3 passages. Isaiah has 13. Jeremiah has 7. Paul uses creation 8 times to demonstrate the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of Christ. It's just all throughout Scripture. Jesus validates the creation account. Matthew 19, 3 to 6, he who made them from the beginning, that again is that passage about marriage, and when the Pharisees asked him about divorce, read that. He's anchoring his authority in this area, in creation. Matthew 28, 18, we all know that passage. It's the Great Commission. And we often think about the Great Commission, we think, go and make disciples. Isn't that the Great Commission? What's the basis of it? The basis of it is Jesus said to the disciples, first, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. Why did Jesus have that authority? Because he made it. And then he finished the work on the cross, and all authority was given to him. Luke 12, 27 to 31, Jesus talks about how God clothed the lilies of the field even more gloriously than Solomon, and won't he then care for you? And Matthew 5, verse 34 and 35, do not swear by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is footstool. He's telling people not to take oaths and by heaven or by earth, because he says, you don't own them. You don't take an oath, that which was common in that day, to swear by the heaven or by the earth or by the temple. He says, you don't own them. They're mine. Don't swear by them. So that's creation and Jesus Christ is probably one of the core aspects of it. John 1, verses 1 to 3. Nick read verses 1 through 5 this morning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. By the way, how do we know what the Word is? Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's clearly talking about Jesus. And then it says in verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then the next verse says, in him was life, and that life was the light of man. Clearly saying, Jesus was God's instrument of creation in Scripture. Now, if creation didn't happen the way it said, what does that mean? Colossians 1, 15 to 20, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and the Apostle says, by him, that is Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth. And he goes on to talk about visible and invisible, rulers and authorities, principalities and powers. It isn't even just visible of what we see. He created angels, he created demons, he created our whole authority structure and designated that to be put into place. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. He is before all things. Jesus existed before that, same as what John said. In him all things hold together, so that in everything he might have supremacy. What happens if you take the literal truth of creation out? This has no basis at that point. Hebrews 1, verses 4 and verse 10, he spoke to us by his Son, through whom he made the universe. The Son sustains all things by his powerful word. In the beginning, O Lord, this is verse 10, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens were the work of your hand. So we have three different writers in the New Testament, John, Paul, and then the author of Hebrews. Could have been Paul. I don't think so. I think it seems to me to sound like a different writing style. But three different authors that all say everything was created through Jesus Christ. If the scriptural account of creation was myth or a fable or just an illustration, there are so many things in the Bible that simply don't fit. And so in all of that, what I want to take you back to is, again, you saw this last week. At the end of creation, on the sixth day, God said he saw all that he had made. Look at that carefully. All that he had made. And it was very good. Now, when God looked at that and he saw all that he had made and it was very good, does that fit with an earth that existed for millions or billions of years and had millions and billions of deaths at that point? And destruction and killing? Does that fit? I don't think so. At the end of the sixth day of creation, God said it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And I leave that in there and point that out because there was an ending to it. That was the end of creation. Then the first verse of chapter 2, thus all the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast way. I want you to draw your attention again. Were completed. All the heavens and all the earth were completed in all their vast array. God clearly said, this is my work. I created it. Then all of Scripture ties in with that. I understand that probably most in our society and culture would laugh at me this morning and say, that just doesn't match science. First place, I'm not qualified to argue that, but I'd love to take them to the people at the Science Museum, the Creation Museum, and hear a debate between them. But that's not what I'm talking to you about today. I'm talking to you about what the Bible says. And the Bible says creation was a literal, historical fact. It is as much truth as God exists. It is as much truth as Jesus Christ was a man. It is as much truth as Jesus Christ came to save us from our sin. And it is core to all of that. So again, our objective, to provide an overview of the foundational importance in all of Scripture of the literal truth of the creation account. Now, I have this slide series. If anybody wants, I was going to put a clipboard up here someplace. If you wanted to write an email address down, I'd be happy to send that to you. Even more, I have that 138 passage spreadsheet that I'd be happy to send to any of you. I want you to look at this. When I did this over a period of about 2.5, 3 years, I was astounded. I knew, I kept running across passages in Scripture that spoke about God's creation. And that's why I finally decided to read through the whole Scripture and search them out. You will be blown away by how much Scripture refers to creation. It is core to our very belief in God. Let's close with prayer. Dear God, I come before you this morning. We come before you this morning. We acknowledge that you are the creator of heaven and earth. That because of that, because you created us, because you still own us, you rule over us. And Scripture says, Lord Jesus, that you sustain us. You hold everything together by your powerful word. We acknowledge that. We're excited about that, Lord, because it means that we serve a living God who has power to do what he says he is going to do in saving us and in providing for and keeping us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I'm going to ask you to remain seated as